family background. And number two, how discipleship doesn't just happen in the church, but happens in the family. And we looked at Eli and Samuel and how sometimes the sins of your forefathers carry themselves through, right through to you, but you don't realize it. And we studied how you can break that through many self-reflection. Now, it's a difficult thing to study. And today, we're continuing the module with second one, which is the stronghold of the mind. Now, I'm going to confess these are very difficult topics to talk with. They can be uncomfortable. We feel it's necessary that we discuss this. We will take this over a few series every month. We'll deal with handling damaged emotions. We'll deal with how our mind thinks. We'll deal with our holistic self. And I'm not a psychologist or psychiatrist, but we would need to know a little bit of science as we go into this. And every time we do this, we try to introduce a new ministry in the church which you are not familiar with. And last time we spoke, we introduced you to the family life ministry. Today, I want to introduce you to the counseling ministry, and very much run by Sister Caroline and Mansi. They have done a great job. They work late into the nights. I don't attend the sessions because they're confidential, but sometimes after a session, Mansi will say, come in, and I see her at 9:30, not having dinner, just meeting people, eating fruitcake, just to hold her tummy. You know, they're very dedicated. So here's what we're trying to say. If you have an issue, talk to us. This is why a church exists. Don't bottle it inside. We don't claim to be experts, but we want to, as David says, keep it real. So if you have an issue, talk to Sister Caroline. If you're a guy, you've got an issue, talk to me. I'm not a doctor, but I'm your friend. I'm a brother. I will pray for you. And if you have a marital issue, talk to Brandon. We have sister, a couple, Magdalene and Gary. They are from Trinity Methodist. They're pairing up with us. They're trained. They're here to help you with marital issues. So please, don't keep it inside. That's not healthy for you. And today, you'll find out why. All right? We're going to go into some really difficult things this morning, and I pray God will be with us. Let's come to God in prayer. Lord God, keep me humble, Lord. Not the arrogance of man, but you, O Lord, reign supreme. And we ask you, Lord, just keep us brave this morning to face things we may not want to face. But Lord, you have said the truth shall set us free. You never said the truth will be easy. But Lord, when we are free, we shall be free indeed to lead a life you have willed us to be, your good and perfect will. That when godly behavior and habits so imbue into us, so do godly instincts come out. And we will lead a wise life, a happy life, a fulfilling life, a purposeful life. And we will spread that to those around. We will share it. We will carry out a great commission willingly, not out of guilt, not out of duty, because we are so bursting out of joy. We just want to show your love to the world. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go to 3 points today. Number one, the mind and wholeness. The second point I struggled after a while, I settled for this. Sin makes you stupid. Oh, strong words. Some people say, how dare you? You use the word rakah in the house of the Lord. But let me tell you, you can't get better than this. And this is very liberating. Sin makes me stupid. And last one, we're going to really spend time on this. Renewing the mind begins from the inside out. Now, because of time, I started this message. My wife told me, look, you're getting too intellectual. It was 2.5 hours. So I'm only going to speak on one verse today. I've already prepared a message. I'm not going to do the will of God. But that's a fantastic verse, you know, really fantastic. So today, we're only going to do Romans 12, verse 1. But the context is verse 2. You have to ask yourself what Paul means when he says good, pleasing, and perfect will, and what it means to test it. And we'll do that probably next month. But let's start off the chapter. Those of you who did Gamma would know this. Why is the worship team up here? Because I forgot we were supposed to do a song. I'm so sorry. I think you should. I'm so sorry, man. So embarrassing. Sorry, Sam. We'll do both songs at the end, all right? Yeah. Okay. See where you have too much in your mind. Okay, we will go to the word therefore. And the reason why Paul says therefore is because Romans shifts at chapter 12. It shifts. 11 chapters of theology are now put into chapter 12, and there is now application. So the way to understand verse 1 and the idea of the mind is to refer back to 11 chapters, in particularly the verses that got to do with the mind. So we look heavily at chapters 1 and 2. 1 really deals with the mind, and we look at chapters 8, which really deals with the spiritual mind. So we're going to be cross-referencing a bit. But firstly, contextually, when you hear the word, see the word therefore, it means you've got to look at all the earlier chapters. Now, let me just give you the three verses here, three words. You read it, you see the word bodies, you see the word spiritual act of worship, and you see the word mind. Now, the three things are tied together, and when you look at act of worship, Mark tells us this: these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Meaning worship's got to do with what? The heart. Ephesians says this. So what are we having here? We have the body, we have the heart, we have the mind. And you remember the words of Jesus saying, love your Lord, your God, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Now let's give a bit of context. To a Jew, when they say worship, they think tabernacle. They think bringing in an unblemished animal and going to a tabernacle for the sprinkling of the blood of bulls. So when Paul turns in on his head, he says, you know what? You are that living sacrifice. He's like, what? And why? Because God has made you clean. He has put or credited his righteousness in you. That's in Romans 3 onwards. When he talks about justification by faith by Abraham, you are now clean. Now offer yourself. It's not a temple. Now that really turns in on his head. And Paul is saying, everything you do now, everything you do is worship. In fact, this is the key verse on worship. We won't look so much at worship today, but I want to look at wholeness. And it involves three things: your body, or your actions, your heart, and your mind. Put it in a simple way, if you have a tree, worship is this. Everything that's out there, that's worship. Or put it this way, it's your social life, your family life, your church life, your working life, your private life. And Paul says in another very famous verse, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Every inch of us is worship. Now we understand that here, we don't understand this here, and I'll tell you why. Because there's something below happening. There's something happening below the soil, below ground. And if living sacrifices is this, what's causing us to do this? What's causing us to worship God in every area? And here's the key thing I want to pick up today is this. You see, what happened with a lot of us, right, in life, we deal with the leaves, you know, because that's what you see. But we don't see what goes in the root. And you deal with the root. Then the fruit will be healthy. In fact, Jesus says this, out of hearts of mind, hearts of man, comes out of the mouth. Now let me put in a simple diagram for you to understand. There is symptom and there is cause. We deal too often with the symptom. We don't look at the cause. And the cause, according to Paul, is the mind. So here is the reality of it. I could be active in church, but completely dishonest at work. I could be a lousy husband. I pray I'm not. You better talk to my wife. But a loving father. You see the contradictions? I could be loyal to close friends. So human beings, church people are like this, you know. There's multiple compartments in our life. In some areas, wow, look at him. He's such a devout Christian. And then the wife will say, you should see him at home. It's true. And why? Because we have to ask ourselves what lies beneath. Now, that's very painful, you know. And we're going to unpack that today by just looking at that one verse. And I'm going to encourage all of you to just look deep into this. What is under the surface? And science tells us, like I said, this morning we have to go into science. Only 10% is above the surface. The iceberg model is quite used in this. But what really drives the iceberg is what is unseen. It's the same as the tree. The tree, whether the tree is doing well, has nothing to do with the tree looking big. It's the roots. If the roots are weak, the tree can look great. A storm comes, the tree falls. So it is what is unseen which is important, and it's the mind that's the key. This is what they tell you in science. There's behavior, and there's all your capacity to do things, but it's your belief, your values, your identity that drives it. And if you're not clear in your beliefs, your faith, that comes out in your values, you're not clear in your identity, you can appear Christian, you can come to church, you can serve, you can be a preacher, you can be an evangelist, you can be a pastor, but the roots are weak. I started this series because I read this book about 2 years ago, and it left a very deep impression on me. It was by a pastor called Peter Scazzaro, and he leads a very large church. He's half, I think he's Hispanic. He had a Spanish congregation, English congregation. Church was growing very fast, very big. His marriage was a mess. And he was a terrible father. And if you read the preface of the book, one point the wife tells him, "I'm leaving you." Pastor, no. And he says, "I'm leaving all your ministries." And basically the wife was telling him, "You're two-faced. You go to church, you're very hallelujah. At home, you're a different person." And what was interesting about the book, Peter Scazzaro says, when my wife left me, and the wife didn't divorce, it was very biblical, the wife just couldn't live with him, just packed the bags, went back to the moms. You know what he said? He said that was the best thing that happened to him. Wow, that's brave. Because it caused him to stop and look at what was unseen. And he came up with a few statements which I thought was quite interesting. He said, we can't change, or better said, invite God to change us when we are unaware and do not see the truth. I found that very, 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 very profound. And so I read his book. I found it was very meaningful. What I didn't like of the book was, you know, a lot of these books, the exegesis is very weak. You know, we pride ourselves, not our arrogance, that this is a church that really goes into the Word of God. So I wanted to really take what he did and really find scripture and really go into scripture. He does, like a lot of American books, it's piecemeal. They have 4 points. They will take verses left, right, center, and cram 4 points together. And you know, but I thought the intention of the book was great. So let's go to the first point. And I just want to get the basic outright first, right? You got to be aware of the truth. Now, let me, because we have a bit of time, let me try to see whether I can get this going. We are going to Americans with us, so I'm not going to offend many people. Have anyone read a book called Deer Hunting and Jesus? Okay, it's a fantastic book. I'm going to talk a little bit, just 2 minutes on this, right? You know, America has this issue of gun control, right? It's a very divisive issue. Do you know what is the single largest group that will stop the lobby of gun control? Single largest group, and Christianity Today carried out the thing, you know, he got the thing from the pew. Every time you say, let's raise the age of guns, gun control, raise the age of getting guns with large magazines, because I follow this whole thing very passionately. Guess what's the single largest group that will block it? Come on. No, the NRA. Let's talk about ethnic groups and religious groups. Let's talk about religious group. Not just Christians. White Christians. And this book called Deer Hunting and Jesus was very fascinating. It was written by a guy who was in the church and left the church. And he looked at the contradiction of the evangelical mind. Because the point is this. Here you are, you're Christian, you are saying that you should love life, love your neighbor, everything is permissible, but not everything is admissible, not everything is permissible, not everything is beneficial. Yet you're the single largest group that will block gun control. Why? Number two, here's a point just to think about. Why is there so few biblical expositions on gun control? I mean serious biblical expositions. You go to the net, you talk about abortion, fantastic. Here's how you know an evangelical in America, you know, with all due respect, you know, no offense, they have only three issues: Jerusalem, abortion, homosexuality. That's how you profile them from the South. I don't mean to be offensive. But you find a lot of articles on this, very few really in-depth articles on gun control. Why? Because the mind is compartmentalized. Now, let me tell you what the book is suggesting. The book suggests evangelical America, and I'm not an expert, is driven by something below. They think they're driving it by morality. It's not. It's driven by fear. I thought it was an interesting point. Now, let me apply that to a certain thing. You say, I'm doing this for my kids. I want my children to do well. You all don't understand. I'm pushing my kid. I'm pushing my kid. Let's not just go after an American. Let's go after ourselves. I love my kids. That's why I'm doing it. No. You're doing it for yourself. Because you didn't have the education that your kid had. And you're projecting it on your kid. But you don't see it. No, we've got to love everyone. We've got to love everyone. We've got to show love. Really? Do you know who they think is the largest religious group here that dislikes the majority race? Go and ask them. They'll tell you. Christians. So the mind says one thing, but there's something driving us, which is in the opposite, and we can't pick that up, you know. So today I want us to really look at this. And here's what Paul says. Second point, sin makes us stupid. Now let's pick this up and see whether we get somewhere. In Romans 1, really fascinating, there's this spiraling effect. Romans 1, we all know, they say they chose idol worship, although they knew God and never honored him, and they replaced him with images of idolatry. And then the verse uses this word, gave them over. God gave them over, firstly, sexual immorality. Then God gave them over unnatural relationships. Then God gave them over to a depraved mind. God gave them over to a multitude of sins. Now, what do we see here? We see sin has a spiraling effect. And what is more interesting is God's involved, you know. You can almost say God punishes two ways. One, he punishes in eternity. But here, Ephesians put this. He says, in the foolishness of their minds, Ephesians 3, the Gentiles have been hardened in their hearts. And when you harden your hearts, there is a spiraling effect. Now, these are symptoms. What is the root? The root is just this in Romans 1:18. Meaning you start off by suppressing the truth, a lot of things happen. Why do we say sin makes us stupid? And I wish I learned this when I was a younger man. Because you got to get to the root of why you are sinning. The evangelical response is normally this. You're a sinning. Bad boy. Bad girl. You keep doing this, you're going to go to hell. Correct? So the guy feels guilty. A, he either feels guilty. He gets depressed because he's in bondage. He can't get out of it. Because that sin has so much become a habit of him or her. Or two, they go into denial. I don't do it. I don't do it. Or three, they don't care. They say, God's grace saves me. I can keep on sinning. And what we don't do is get to the cause of it. And the cause here is they suppress the truth. Get to the cause, the sin goes away. And that's the main point here. Now let's see whether we find this in other parts of Scripture. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5. Three things they did. They lied to God. They were hypocrites. And they basically were thieves. They wrongfully declared the value of the land. That's corruption. But what was the root reason for this? The root was just one, a desire to be respected. But you can't even see it, you know. You can't see it. And how do we know it's a desire to be respected? Because we are told in Acts 4, the end of it, Barnabas brings a piece of land and puts it at the feet of the disciples. And they probably say, whoa, he got respected. I want to be respected too. Now, do you see how stupid this is? To be respected by man was so important, they lie to God. That is the ultimate stupidity. And we can be like that, isn't it? A lot of things we do. Here's a simple thing. Some of us like to brag. No, you know, bragging is very subconscious to men because men like to brag. You know, you get a group of men together talking about their work, they all brag, they'll inflate their value. Where does that come from? It comes from a deep insecurity to seek approval. But you don't see it. At the moment when your friends are there and you're just mouthing off of what you've been doing, you get caught up. It's a subconscious thing. But deep down inside, there's this desire for approval. Now, we can repeat this in many parts of the Bible. You heard of Simon the sorcerer? You know that story in Acts? He tried to bribe the apostles to give him the power because he was a magician. And what did Peter tell him? Peter tell him, your heart is full of bitterness. How did bitterness lead him to try to bribe the apostles? You can't even find it. But that's a root. So here's one thing this morning. We all have to sort of look deep inside and ask ourselves what drives our actions. Now, you don't need to be a psychiatrist to do this, you know. I'll tell you, Scripture tells you very easily how to do this. And if we are honest here, we all are driven by many things. Insecurity, past pains, pride, past hurts, desire to be accepted. We feel life has shortchanged us. And these things drive us on this level at the roots. It comes out in many ways. Here's another one. If you feel life has cheated you, quite likely you'll be very negative. Every time you meet someone, you'll be mouthing them down, because there's this root of bitterness. Now let's try to pick this up a little bit. Now what is Paul saying? What's the root of all of this? Paul is not saying everyone's going to end up like Romans 1 because not everyone ends up into sexual depravity. He's giving an illustration. Now, I like to read a lot of comparative religion. For example, you look at Buddhism. You look at the Dharmas of Buddha. They are very noble. And Buddha understood that life was about suffering. Buddha understood that man was sinful, you know. He had enlightenment, as he called it. You look at the yin and yang, the Tao sign. It's very profound. It's very noble. It's about life. It's about rest. That's the white point. Life is about wrestling. That's what Paul says. Rest in God. Wrestle in God. And there's always turning. There are days you wrestle. There are days you rest. And in the point of resting, the black dot, you will wrestle. At the point where you're wrestling, there will be rest. It is very profound. And life is found in the interface of the two. That's why it's called the Tao. You know what it means in English? The way. The Chinese, the Indian cultures, long time ago, were very, very wise. And Paul lived in the time of Hellenistic Jews who understood similar philosophies. The Stoics were like this. Seneca wrote letters. I read some of the letters. And a lot of the values of the Stoics were very biblical. But there's one big difference. Now, here's again what evangelical Christians like to do. We like to say everything outside the church is just depraved. That's what the right in America thinks of the left. They're all just morally depraved. That's stupidity, lah. Don't do that to people out there. There are some Buddhists out there who've got much better lives than a lot of us in church. But let me tell you what's the big difference, what Paul is saying, and Ephesians picks this up. You see, there is enlightenment by yourself and enlightenment by God. And the basic difference is this. Ephesians 4, Paul talks about how the Gentiles have been made foolish by the hardening of their hearts. And he says this, he says, you are to be made new in what? The attitude of your mind. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul's saying all of us, our minds have an attitude, you know. Do you know what is sinful man's attitude? It is an attitude which doesn't want God in the center of it. No matter how noble it is, no matter how righteous it is, and the moment you put God outside the picture, you offend God. And Romans 1 tells you, you take God out of the picture, right, I'm going to let you think whatever you want is going to go down and down and down. So not all of us may be so immoral like what's explained in Romans 1, but we will have certain traits. Let me just develop this a bit. Very old movie, young people don't read, don't see anymore. But is this, what you should believe versus what you want to believe. And you know, in Morpheus tells Neo this, he takes out two pills. One is the red pill and one is the blue pill. You take the red pill, you go back to sleep and you wake up to whatever you want to believe. You take the blue pill, you wake up, I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. And the movie is very fascinating because the movie has a very simple intention. Reality is either the real truth or reality is what you choose to believe. But here's the challenge with all of us, because all of us choose to believe many things. You either believe what you want to believe or what you should believe. Simple example, a few weeks ago, I did a school, and I went in to photograph a school I did. You're not allowed to photograph schools because they're kids, because they don't like their kids to be taking photographs of. So I went in there when no one was around because I knew I wasn't supposed to do it, and I took photographs. And the receptionist came and scolded me. How can you take photographs? Their kids around. I scolded her back, lah. Like I said, my worship is compartmentalized. Eh? I'm the architect, you know. How can you scold me? I know I did this building. You know me, I talk a lot. I just badgered her, see. Do you know I know this? I know the headmaster. I know the... She walked off and I took photographs and I was very proud of myself. And later on, the project manager came to me and said, what did you just do? I took photographs, man. She was very rude to me. You know, she scolded me. This is my thing. I didn't know. That's a lie. But at that moment, I didn't see it as a lie. I went back and my wife knew this. I had to pray. I said, did I do what was wrong? And every fiber of my being wanted to justify what I did was right. You see where we're going? It's a very common thing, right? But when I paused, I said, you know what? She was just doing a job. And I knew deep down inside, I was trying to find an opportunity to photograph something which I wasn't supposed to because I needed it for my career. And against all odds, I text back the project manager and says, I need to apologize to your receptionist. You know how difficult it was to do a simple thing like that. Now, let me translate that to anything. Think of the last time you had an argument. What's the easiest thing to believe? The other person is wrong, ma. Correct? You fight your wife wrong, ma. Fight with your colleague wrong, ma. It takes a lot of courage to pull yourself down and says, you know what, I may be wrong. But here's what the gospel does. The gospel allows you to be honest with yourself. Why? Because the grace allows you to know yourself better. I'm a sinner. I need to repent. I glorify God when I repent. These are my fruits. This is my living sacrifice. And it's always these little things you do that is worship. Not these big showy things we do in church. So, it's always a case of what you should believe versus what you want to believe. Now, how do we break this down? Okay, and Romans 2 picks up another group of people. And you can imagine the Jews reading Romans 1, they say, oh, sinful man. Oh, I'm not like that. I'm circumcised, brother. I'm circumcised. I go to the temple. I'm not like these pagans. And Paul flips it, if you read Romans 2, and first thing he does is he just goes after them. Romans 2 opens with a bang. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. And we can list now what they do. And again, we list the root. The root, again, is the same thing. Stubbornness and unrepentant heart. Ephesians 3 calls it the hardening of the heart. This is where the mind and heart happens. And these are religious people. So to put it, these are like Christians, you know. Christians are, who are so proud, they become judgmental, they become hypocritical, they are thieves. Don't say we don't do this. We cheat all our taxes. And we only concern on Sunday when we come to FBC to look good. Now here, why this particular chapter is interesting is because chapters 1 and 2 are side by side. They're the yin and the yang. They both say the same thing. One is to Gentiles, one is to the religious, one is to the liberal left, and the other one is to the right, to use American politics, okay? But here is what's fascinating about this, and I think this is very indictful for us. What is Paul saying? And I want to propose to you, all of us suffer from this in varying degrees. If you're religious, you suffer from this. It's called a double life. You see, Romans 1 is the ultimate liberal. I don't care. Yeah, I do all of this. So? I have nothing to hide because I don't give a damn. Literally, I don't give a damn. But Romans 2 is on the church people. Oh, if you only knew Arnold did this. You only knew so-and-so did this. Can they know if they only knew I came to church, but from the last 30 years I did that? So there's a double life. Now, this is interesting because what Paul is saying is this. The Pharisee had two minds. He had the public self and the hidden self. The person you wish everyone to see, that's the one that comes to church on Sunday. The hidden self is the one that's behind closed door. But there's a third person. And it's the third person where you discover where your weaknesses are. And it's this third person which most of us want to shut our doors with. And if you can unlock and discover this third person, you discover where your roots are, your roots of sin. You know what the third person is? It's the defensive self. It's the person who reacts to protect the hidden self. Now, does Scripture support this? I'm telling you, Scripture supports this so much. Because Scripture wasn't written as a psychology textbook, but there's so many examples of it. I'm just going to give you two. But they're all over the Bible. The most obvious was the Pharisee and Jesus. There was the public self. They were the religious right, very popular, pray at the street corner. But the hidden self, Jesus calls them lovers of money and power. What's the defensive self? It was the ones that accused Jesus because that's the only way they could deflect it. Now, here's a very simple thing, you know. Whenever people ask us things and we get worked up and you don't know why you get worked up, instinctively there's a trigger, that's the area you got to work on. Or someone's talking about a certain topic and suddenly you want to shift that topic, that's the area you got to work on. Now that's painful, but that's gospel reality. That's the trigger mechanism that because you're trying to conceal this area, nobody wants to. So let's just say we have a conversation. Suddenly, conversation goes to money. And you know you've been doing things which are regarding money that have been wrong. You get uncomfortable. What's the first instinctive thing you want to do? You shift the conversation. Now, you keep doing that. It becomes habit. And you keep coming to church and be very active in church. It becomes habit. You become that tree where you're active in church, but you're continuing on being dishonest with God. That's not a renewed mind. And brothers and sisters, we all suffer from this. Let me give you another more classic example of how deep this goes. And the best example how this is on the subconscious level, why this is really the iceberg below, why these are the roots, is King David. What was the public persona of King David? Righteous king. What was the private person? Very, very horny. Loved women. What was the defensive self? He had a manipulative streak. To cover his tracks, he would stop at nothing, including murder. The king, you know. And when Nathan comes to him and gives him a story of two people, he can't see it. His righteous side takes over. He gets very righteously angry. Who is this person? And Nathan says, "You are the man." Now, I didn't say, like I said this morning, I didn't say it was going to be pleasant. I do this to myself. And I'd like to urge you this morning, by the power of the gospel, we all have sides we need to pull out. There is root and there is fruit. There is cause and there is symptom. Do not deal with the symptom, whatever your sins are. Look at your root. Here's another one for all guys. A lot of sexual sin comes from hurt in the past. The need to dominate because you were battered. So that comes out in this kind of really warped thinking that needs to abuse women, because all sexual sin is abuse of women. So what churches do is they hammer you there, you know. They don't teach you to respect women. You get to the root of it and you learn to respect women, you find this sin doesn't struggle you so much. Now, this we could repeat this with many things, with money, with jealousy, with bitterness, but get to the root. And David's root was flesh, and he carried it on to his son. And his son had the same problem, but 10 times worse with Solomon, and that caused his downfall. So here's the thing, back again, cause and symptoms. Now, why is that important? Because if you look at a kid, and if a kid had a trauma and he was young, you didn't love the kid, something happened, he felt nobody loved him, later on, very likely he'll get depressed. So sin doesn't just happen to us, sin happens to others. And this is where the gospel tells us, gospel family, we look out for one another. And in this congregation, there will be some of us where things happen in the past and we bury it away. And I want to urge you this morning, I'm not asking you to come and see me or Caroline or anyone. Take this to God. Because this burying it away manifests itself in many ways which will be very damaging. Look at Romans 1. All they did was they hardened their hearts and God gave them over, gave them over, gave them over, gave them over. Deal with your roots. How do you know to deal with your roots? Find your public self. Find your private self. That interface, that's the defense mechanism. You pick that up, you know your issues. You don't need to be a psychologist to do this. And then you pray. And you take it before God. I want you all to absorb this because that's very, very, very heavy for a Sunday morning. But can I suggest to you, it is completely liberating. Completely liberating. So let me just go to the end. I know this has been a heavy morning. We want to spend some time in healing later on. And renewal of the mind begins from the inside out. And we're going to go to the text now, which I have not had the chance to. Let's look at the verse again. And he says this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed." We're now going to go into remedy. Now look at the way Paul frames the sentence. He's putting the two side by side. Do not be conformed, which is what? It's an outside-in thing that badges you. Do not conform. And uses the word transform. And the Greek word is metamorphose, which where we get the word metamorphosis. As used in two texts, you know what these two texts is? Any Bible scholar here, without looking at the Bibles, can tell me when was this word ever used? Besides Peter, who knows everything. It was used at the transfiguration. Now what is Paul saying? Because at the transfiguration, Jesus shone. His glory was so much. But did he shine because the sun hit him? No, he shone because from inside. Now, there's a similar reference to this in the New Jerusalem at the end of Revelations. Because at the end of Revelations, with the New Jerusalem, we are told that Jerusalem shone. Shine. Sorry, my English isn't, pronunciation is not that good. And it said there is no sun. Because, you know, the language there is quite metaphorical. There's no river, there's no sun. It shone from within. Why? Because Lord God was their light. You know what he's saying? He's saying transformation is from the inside, not from the outside. Outside matters. We're going to go into that in a while, but from the inside. So if you do not want to conform from the outside, you go from where? The inside. Or to use the same metaphor, you go and build your roots. First, you identify the bad roots, and now you build your good roots. How do we see this? And here's another thing he tells us. He says, by the renewing of your mind. So if transformation is inside out, how does he do it? The Holy Spirit has another job, the renewing of mind. That verse again, that particular word is only used once in Titus 3. I can't pronounce the Greek. But it says here in Titus 3, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You can't do this by psychology. You can't do this by psychiatry, although they help. You can't do this by self-awareness or meditation. You do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's what separates us from everything else. This is the key, the Holy Spirit. This is how Romans moves from Romans 7 to 8. This is how it tells in Romans 7, what a wretched man I am. The things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't, I do. And you can debate whether Romans 7 is a Christian or non-Christian. Let's not get into it. It's not a state you want to be. Then Romans 8 opens. Therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And then he goes to the mind of the spiritual man. He's set on things above. How? He goes to Abba Father. We can even give a one-hour lecture, one-hour sermon on that. Go read it. The flow is that way. What is Paul saying? The first thing you do, you got to recognize that you and I do things we don't do. You say you don't have that problem, you're a liar. Come on, man, be real. You're either denying your sins or in bondage in sin. If you divide the church in half, everybody falls into that category. You're either denying it or you're in bondage. We're all in Romans 7. That's my understanding of Scripture because it fits very heavily a lot of Scripture. But that's not a state you should be in. You're not supposed to be wretched. So 8 opens. There's no condemnation. God's grace saves you. You've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. That's not enough. Change your mind. How do I change your mind? I go to Abba, Father. I plead. I fall in love with Him. I change my heart. I go inside out. And that is life-changing. That is victorious living. Let me just put it in a simple way. This is how we normally preach Romans 12, verse 1. Conformity to the world. See you guys on social media influencing you. See what you watch on the internet, bad for you. See all your friends who teach you bad things, bad for you. Sinful desires, bad for you. That's conformity. It's correct. Let me show you another conformity we very often miss, and it's a conformity of Romans 2. And I humbly suggest we all have this problem. It's called a church culture. I mean, come on, man. Do you really, really honestly believe the way you behave is because you honestly believe it? Or because your church conditions you to it? Why do you think there's so many churches? Each church teaches you many things. Now, this is important. Because this, I think John Piper said this, you can have all the fruits, peace, love, joy, but the rationale for it is completely different. So you can appear to be Christian, you can do all the Christian stuff, serve in church, be nice, be kind. But the roots are driving wrong things, you know. And when those roots drive wrong things, a lot of things happen. There's a thinking called groupthink. Groupthink is a proposition that when you're in a collective, the collective drives your mind to think a certain way. Is called conformity. This is what Paul is saying. What do you think in North Korea, when our current leader's father died? I saw the TV. You should see the number of people who cried and mourned. And they actually believed it. They were really mourning. Nobody put a gun to them, you know. You know your history, all us Chinese here with the red book. They believed it. There is a way where a church can condition you via music, via group, via a preacher who's very good at his words, and you feel loved and wanted and wow, but your roots are not there. And I think this is why people fall away, you know? So here's the diagram I pray you are not in. And if you are in this diagram, I pray you have the courage to talk to someone. Now, I know it's getting very depressing this morning, but it's going to be better at the end, okay? Bear with me, because painful truths are necessary. Because if you have any of these things that are below, you have doubts, you have hurts from the past, you have, you know, a double life. And I'll tell you, most people have this in varying degrees. And you are in a church that gives you all these things, is a deadly combination. It's a very deadly combination. Why? Because one day a storm would happen. The storm could be a little bit, it could be a financial issues, and you say, all right, I'll get on there. Then the storm gets bigger, you know. Financial issue compiled with family problems. And then that gets even bigger, and temptation comes in, and bang, all hell breaks loose. And your roots are weak. And when the storm is over, you just say, I don't know what to believe anymore. Have you heard of these names? I think you may have. Peter mentioned this 2 weeks ago, a woman called Jessie Golem. This has been going along on social media, a guy called Chuck Templeton. What are all these people? They were people who were very fervent as Christians. Let's not get into the Calvinist-Arminian argument of losing your salvation. But they all left the faith. Chuck Templeton was Billy Graham's right-hand man. He was an evangelist that evangelized to stadiums. He wrote books. He had a talk show. He went to Princeton Theological College. You know what was his last book? Goodbye, God. Gave up everything. Didn't believe. And I think lately, I think God has been speaking to me in this. And I want to spend a bit of this because I think your eternal soul depends on this. And lately, God has been putting me in touch with people who were very fervent in the faith and left. And I read Jessie Golem's blog, I read it 3 times because she got raped. And after she got raped, here's a woman who was a youth pastor, went on a mission trip to Ghana, and after she got raped, never recovered. And she wrote a lengthy blog why she thinks Christianity is nonsense. Now, I want you to hear these words because I think it has a lot to do with us. You see, why do they give up their faith? Because they're public. For you and I, maybe not me so much, you who sit here, you don't need to do it. You don't need to sit in church. But you really like this. You're not sure. You're not sure in your faith. It's a very dangerous place to be in, and this is what the devil wants to keep you. And I want to tell a hard story. I was with an American, not our two friends here. We went down to Johor, and I think Brother Teko always says, you always need to find an opportunity to preach. So I tried to share the good news with them. 4 hours down to Johor Bahru, I shared the gospel 4 hours up. And this person I was with was the ex-son of a minister. Not ex-son. He was son of a minister. Ex-son of a minister. Son of a minister. Oh, sorry. Son of a minister. He knew his Bible front and back. He could quote C.S. Lewis. He knew the Nicene Council. He knew everything. He was a Sunday school teacher. He was quoting scripture to me front and back. But he had left the faith. And 4 hours down, he was trying to deconvert me. And sitting on the right-hand side was a friend of mine, which Jeff knows, who spent time in Palestine. And he was trying to deconvert me too, all the way up. And I prayed all the way up, And he laid down everything to me. Every reason why he left the faith. And I began to discover, and we won't go into that, I began to discover a common thing, you know, when you read people like the blog of Jesse Golem, or you read, you can find in Lee Strobel's book about why Chuck Templeton left the faith. You find a common thing. They all had issues. They just buried it inside. With Chuck Templeton, it was with evolution. With Jesse Golem, it was because she got raped. Because some people are rational, some people emotional. With my friend, it was the hypocrisy of what he called the right in America. And he became left after that. He saw the hypocrisy of what he called the Bible Belt. Now, here's the thing. We all struggle with our faith. Some of us struggle with doubt. Some of us struggle with past hurts. Some of us struggle with sin. If you bury it inside, your roots are weak. They will manifest itself in many dangerous ways, and you look very healthy. Remember, Chuck Templeton was a preacher at stadiums, you know, had his own Christian talk show. And one day when this storm comes, you will fall. If you don't fall, you will join the so many that come to church, sit at the back and don't serve. And I plead with you, your eternal soul depends on this. Go to the roots. Fix it. How do we do that? And here's a bit of the good news before it gets depressing. Hide in God. Don't hide in yourself. The first thing I'm going to ask you is this. Paul says, do not conform, but be transformed inside out. How do you do it? You recognize your Achilles heel. First, you recognize your sinful habits. And I tell you, that takes great courage. How do you know it's a sinful problem? Is when I talk to you and you say, I don't want to talk about it. That's your area. Or if I want to talk to you about it, you run away and you find 101 ways to conceal that. That's the area you got to deal with. Now, how do you deal with it? Here's something simple. No one's asking you to declare it to the world. Because people like to talk too much, especially Asians. You don't know who you can trust. You talk to God. And I don't mean talk to God once. You talk and you talk. You talk like Romans 8. You plead, Abba, Father. There is now no condemnation, Lord. But fix me. Let my mind be set on things above. You fix me, Lord. You take your doubts. You take your sins. You take your hurts. You take your trauma. Because in childhood, someone did bad things to you. You were not loved. Your parents weren't good to you. You take that to God. And I tell you, it will change you. It will slowly come in and come in. And Abba, Father, that's Romans 8. You go to Him. He will feed you and He would embrace you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It works at the heart. And the heart won't be so hardened. The heart is receptive. You think I'm a preacher here, I have all the answers. You think I don't have doubts. I'll be a hypocrite to tell you that. But my faith is steadfast enough that I can take a four-hour trip to Johor Bahru and up with two atheists banging at me. At the end of it, I say, would you like to come to church on Sunday? But that's what God wants you to be. You work from the inside and you hide in God. And let me challenge you with one thing. If you have the courage, talk to someone. You don't need to say too much. I'm very encouraged by the few people who have come up to me. And they're people I know very well. And they say, Brother Arnold, I need you to pray. And they tell me something and they had that look like, you didn't think it was me, right? You didn't think that you knew me for 15 years that I had this problem, right? It was my job. My job is not to judge. My job is to say, let's pray. Not my space to judge you, but the fact that you asking me to pray, we all pray. And after a while you do that, you find a lot of people have similar issues. That's step two. First, you pray yourself. Find someone to pray with. I plead with you. Now, here's the thing when we do this. Sometimes I pray with someone who's revealed to me some things he's very ashamed of. Next time he sees me on the other side, he turns the other way. I can't blame that person because he's worried I'm going to judge him. I'm not. It's not my place. Because he's worried that I'm going to ask him, how's it going? Are you moving on? No, I'm getting worse. He's afraid I'll do that, so he walks away. Don't do that. Your eternal soul depends on it. Praying with someone does a lot of things because God honors. God is honored. That's your worship to God. So I'm going to plead with you. That doesn't take too much. Find someone to pray with. You don't need to be too graphically detailed if you have a struggle or you have a hurt in the past, but pray. Locking it inside yourself is deadly dangerous. Your fruits will not face the storm. Thirdly, if you've got the courage, join a small group. One of the best things I did was to join a men's group by Harrow. It's a horrifying group. Ask Harrow. Because the things they discuss there are so disturbing, but it's so liberating. Because in our men's group, we discuss everything, no holds barred. But we hold a covenant. Nothing leaves that group. Nothing. And when you do that, you go home, you drive, hey, I thought I was a wretched sinner. I find Harold's also a wretched sinner. Hallelujah. Actually, he's a much more godly man than me. But you find that, hey, I thought I was such a bad, hey, Sasi is just as bad as me. Actually, he's better than me. But oh, hallelujah. Hey, take hold of as bad as me. You're not alone, you know. You think you're alone because the devil whispers to you, if they only knew who you are, you're going to go to hell. You know, you're a leader in the church. You did this. You're going to go to hell. They five you get it together, you also got a problem. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hey, wait a minute. That doesn't give you a license to sin. We're going to work at our sin. That's why we get it together. So what am I saying? Inside out is not enough. You got to go outside in. You need to have scripture, you need to have friends, you need to be aware of the effects of sin. So this is how the Holy Spirit works. You go from inside out and you go from outside in. And when you do that, I tell you, brothers and sisters, your life will be set free. And you will be a tree that prospers like the mustard seed and you would have fruits. So here's the three things. Difficult morning. I challenge you to see whether what I said is biblical. Let me just end with two things. One, transformation is not an overnight process. You will be fighting sin to the day you die. So if some of you say, Brother Arnold, I tried this, I struggled, all I keep telling you, keep at it. Because that honors God, that's worship. And lastly, let me just show you a picture at Taiping as I ask the worship team to come up. And this is one of the most interesting pictures to me because the tree wants the water so much, it pushes itself down to the lake. Everyone knows, most of us know this photo. But it is against all odds, it touches the water. And here's our starting point. Cling to Christ. And as you cling to Christ, as you really cling, He is the vine, you are the branch. And He will lead you through the dark night of your soul. And that dark night can be long. It can be months. It can be years. But He will heal you. And He will take you to places and you will not dream of. And He will heal you and restore you. Amen? I know it's been a hard morning. We're going to do two songs. The first one is what I apologize to Brother Sam. And what was that song again? I even forgot.
Refiner's Fire.
See how bad I am. I want us to spend a bit of time in reflection. I'm not going to do an altar call. I want us to sing. And as we sing, I pray that God's Spirit just works over you. So let's do this seated on the first song. And I'm going to pray over this and ask that God just heals us if we have wounds. Shall we take away the first song? And we're going to do two songs today as God heals us. So let's just calm down and let us just come to God in prayer first. Lord, we ask, prepare our hearts for a time of worship. And Lord, we ask that You just move within us and restore our roots, that we can be a tree that has the fruits of the Spirit. That therefore now we just recognize there is no condemnation for those of us in Christ. And Lord, we ask that You refine us with that grace that just shifts us forward, that You purify us, O Lord. Teach us to recognize our faults, our sins, our doubts. And right now we ask, Abba, Father, You come and comfort us. We ask, O Lord, for Your real presence to surround us as we sing this song. And we say it in Jesus' name.